Welcome back. We are on our trip, on our journey together through Sefer Melachim Aleph, and our focus tonight is going to be the 13th perek. The description will be the first part of the perek, which is called the Mysterious Warning. Before I start, I would like to say to thank the Saperstein's, Doctors Idina and Avi Saperstein, who are sponsoring for the Yahrzeit of Nava Bas Aviezer, Aleha Shalom, whose 26th Yahrzeit was just today, Nishmasa Eden. She, Be'ezras Hashem, should continue to be a Melitza, Yeshara for the family, and should get Nachas from the entire family for many, many years to come. We are going to be learning today, and I sent out the notes earlier, but for those who do not have them, I am going to be sharing on the screen as well. Let's start. This is one of the most, I would say, radical, most unusual, most unprecedented stories we've seen up till now. It's pretty much a miraculous story that occurs. So let's just put ourselves in context here for a moment. As you remember, when we started this, Yerovam ben Nevat takes the kingdom and essentially creates the main kingdom in the north, and Rechavam is left holding the basket down in the south. Well, this is not going to be last for too long, because in the end of the day, what's going to happen is that Yerovam does not live up to what he was supposed to be doing. How so? Well, we see he sets up two golden calves. We looked at last week. What does that mean, golden calves? But be it as it may, that's what he does. At which point, we now we're kind of waiting for that shoe to drop, right? What's going to be? What's going to be? Is Hashem going to react? Is Hashem not going to react? Is he going to ignore it? Hashem was the one who inducted him into this leadership. How is Hashem going to respond? And here is what we see is the response. Just a very, very, what we are going to be doing over here. So let's take a look at the psukim. We're going to look at the first three psukim together in one unit. Here we go. So we're told the following: Vihinei, and behold. So this is sort of out of the blue, right? Behold, Ish Elohim, there's a man of God, Bom Yehuda, comes from the place of Yehuda, from the south, Bidvar Hashem el Bezel. He comes with the word of God to Bezel. V'Yeravam, in the meantime, you can sort of see it's a freeze screen, it's a shot in the middle, and there's Yeravam doing his ketores on his newly erected altar. V'Yekrala Mizbeach Bidvar Hashem, and he calls in by the word of God on the altar. That gives credence to the perspectives we saw perhaps of the Radak and the Abravanel, that he's serving God to a certain degree. And he says, altar, altar. Why would he repeat the word altar goodbye before going further? Why would he say twice the word Mizbeach?
There are two authors.
There's two altars. Fantastic. There's one in the south, one in the north. So it's probably, most probably, he's so to speak, assuming the role of, supreme leader, and therefore he's in control of all the department of religion is under him. And so he's, in control of both of those altars. Hashem, so says God, there'll be a son, an heir will be born to the house of David, Yoshio, his name will be Yoshio, and he will sacrifice, not sacrifices, but the priests of the Obama, of the altar you've created to do Ketores, to do incense on. And they will burn the bones of humans on you. Wow, that's a very serious statement. And on that day, which refers to this day, he'll give a sign, Lemor, Zemofes Asher Diber Hashem. This is the sign which God has spoken about. Hinei Hamizbeach Nikra. The altar will be torn. V'nishbach hadeshen asher olav, and the ashes upon it will fall down. Let's think about this for a second. The ashes obviously could refer to the idea that they are sacrificing right now. There's a sacrifice which is going on. So this is the statement. So there are a lot of questions over here to understand what's going on, just to understand the basics. So the most basic question, this is all out of the blue. We don't know who this is. We know he's coming from the tribe Yehuda, but what's going on over here? What's the context for this? What's the message he's giving? Who's Yoshio? All of this is worthwhile thinking about. So the Chazal and the Mefarshim try to locate who this person could be, and in order to do that, the general approach that's generally assumed is what's called a closed canon approach. So academically speaking, that means to say we're going to look for the answer among those we already know exist. That without trivializing it, it could also be it's a masorah. It could be there's a tradition whose to this person is. So without belittling and just saying it's sort of a game of chance. But there, so therefore, like, examples would be as the Mefarshim would say, like the Radak, Rav David Kimchi says, "Hina ish olekim amru Chazal." He quotes our rabbis, "Shehu idoy hanavi." This is idoy. So he quotes this supposition of Chazal. The Emesu says the Radak, it is true. Meaning to say, the Radak says this it makes a lot of sense. Why? Kibi meiravam niba va'olav niba kamoi shekasu b'direi yamim v'chazois ido hachaze al yiravam benavot. If you go to Direi Yamim, which is a parallel passage in Chronicles, it talks about how Ido was the one who brought prophecies to Yeravam. So it stands to reason that, in fact, once again, he is that prophet as well. So that makes a whole lot of sense. So we've identified who it is. That doesn't necessarily add to the story per se at this point in time, other than the fact that he is from Yehuda, which is the opposing kingdom. Let me just ask you a quick chronological question for a moment. How many years is it between now and between the birth of Yoshio HaMelech? How many years would you rate is between now and then? Interesting. Right, we're talking about, what was that? Okay, very good assessment. So let's just look at this. We're at the beginning of the second Beis Hamikdash building, right? So we have Shlomo HaMelech, David HaMelech, Shlomo HaMelech, Rechavam, right? And this is pretty much where we are. Yoshio HaMelech is going to be one of the penultimate rulers of the kingdom of Yehuda. The very end, it's going to be his son Eliakim, who's Yoyakim, and later on, there's going to be his other son Tzidkiyahu HaMelech, who are going to be the last two kings. But essentially, Tzidkiyahu is Yoshua is the penultimate generation of kings, right? With a little bit of shuffling afterwards.
King.
What was that?
16th king.
There you go. For those keeping count, so 16. So thank you, Dina. So you're right. You just give you a sense of that, and we're talking about at least 300 years. As we talk about at least 300 years, which makes this all the more remarkable, you know, to say, like, meaning, why him? What's this all about over here? So just to understand the sort of the context of this of the prophecy that's being told to Yeravam, there's a few important things to notice over here. One is that part of this description over here is that it's not so much just about the bones of the prophets. He says, Atzmois Adam says the Malbim in source 2 is, Lichlol gam Yeravam shim ishihoya mikoane habamois in Nisrafu Atzmoisav. It's now the accusation or the prophecy was not just against the priests that he had newly inaugurated, because remember he rejected the Levium because he did not want that religious order to be impinging upon his national or political rule. It is also him. Why? Because he's one of those priests. So why doesn't he say that straight out? Vikiza Adam imne kovora malchus. And he covered that, so Ido is covering that with those words because he doesn't want to say you will be burnt. He doesn't want to say that your remains will be incinerated, but he does really want to say that, but he can't. So because of Kavod Malchus, which means to say, there seems to be an indictment on Yeravam himself, which is being veiled over here. Hinei, he says the Bible going further. Hinei, ben nolad lebeis David Yoshio, ki hu yimloch al kol Yisrael. Yoshio will rule over all of Israel. Kamosha kosa beperakam de Megillah. During the times of Yirmiyahu was the prophet whose first tenure of prophecy was during the reign of Yoshiyahu. Because remember, Yirmiyahu went through the last reign of kings, right? Starting off with Yoshiyahu. During that time, there was a certain element of return of the northern and southern kingdoms. So there was a healing of what is happening now, this rip which has occurred in the kingdom. When it says hine, it means an expression of happiness. That means to say that, this was actually the Chida, I was continuing, it's not actually a Malbim, this is the Chida in the Chumash Anach, which is being continued over here. So what the Chida is saying is, why is it that Yoshiyahu was chosen? Because from the times of Rechavam and Yeravam, when the split occurred, there was no time till the point of Yoshiyahu that there was some degree of healing. Now, some degree, because there was many, many levels of exile which had occurred beforehand, right? At this point in time, Sancheriv has already exiled the northern kingdom to a certain degree. At this point, there's been many raids that have occurred. So there's a lot of problems. But there is a degree of unity which is reconstituted, and under whose banner? and the banner of Malchei Beis David. You'll see over here. So you see a few things over here. First of all, you see a, so to speak, a innuendo to the we'll call the complete destruction of Yerovam. Even though it's a veiled statement, but that's number one. Number two is there's a threat on the priests that Yerovam has inducted who are replacing the Levim. And number three is there seems to also be this tone of the Malchus Beis David being the one that's going to return and reunite the kingdom, even if it's going to take a long time. Even if it's going to take a long time, this is going to be the clear reuniting of the kingdom. So in a certain sense, what's happening over here is Yerovam is being told that he is being sidestepped. What is interesting is that there's a little bit of a time space before that actually occurs. Why would you think there should be a time gap between these two events, between the prophecy and the actual thing that occurs?
You need time to heal. Isn't Yeshayahu also did the same thing that Yerovam did with changing the times?
Good question. Yes, Yechizkiyahu and Yoshio, yeah, there is an element where Yoshio does change time. We'll see in a moment, but in a good way. He is doing it in a good way. Most of almost
the tikkun.
In a certain sense, the tikkun. Chizkiyahu as well was also involved as well. It is interesting. It is interesting that Yusudina, you're saying it takes time to get there. I would also say the time could also be on the side of the humanity, meaning it's not just that it takes time to heal, but it takes time for humans to actually come to the self-awareness to make that change. And that shows you a lot of patience on the side of God, because he could have blotted Yerovam out 1, 2, 3, but he doesn't. Neither his children, although he does blot out his dynasty, we're going to see. But it does take a while for there to be this, so to speak, this reconciliation. Quick question. Did this prophecy actually occur? The answer is absolutely. We can fast forward in Tanakh to see this prophecy coming to full shade in Melachim Beis Perek Chav Gimel towards the very end. What happens is Yoshiyahu is born as an uneducated Israelite. He doesn't really know too much about what's going on. At a young age, a Torah is discovered in the renovations of the Beis HaMikdash. He reads the Torah, he hears the Torah, and for some reason he wasn't talking about the sports scores during shul, during the Torah reading, and he really listened to it, and he got the messages about it, and he was really bowled over by the Torah. It was so, you know, overwhelming to him. And this is what, and this, he makes a national purge where he cleanses all Avodah Zarah from the land. And here's what happens over here. We're in Perikov Gimel. It says, V'gam esam izbeach asher beveis el abomo asher oso Yerovam benevot asher echti es Yisrael. Gam esam izbeach ahi hahu ves abomo notatz v'yisroif abomo hodek lofa v'sarof asherah. So he burns down. Yerovam is going to destroy that altar created by Yerovam, which we're learning about. It's going to be destroyed in the times of Yoshiyahu Melech. Vayifen Yoshiyahu vayar es hakvarim asher shom bahar. And he looks around and he sees there's a graveyard. There's a cemetery on the mountain adjacent to Beis El. Vayishlach vayikach es ha-samois ha-kvarim min ha-kvarim. He takes out the bones out of that graveyard. Vayisroif al ha-mizbeach. And he burns those bones of those who are buried there. Vayetam ehu v'kidvar Hashem asher korah. Ish ha'elokim asher korah es ha-dvarim ha'ele. And this brings the fulfillment of the word of the man of God that God had sent. And that's our example. So we're going back, we're shifting now backwards 300 years to this prophecy. We'll get to the next part as well, what the Tzion is in the next little bit of Mitzvah Shem. But we see a explicit, meaning Tanakh, the narrator of Tanakh over here, the prophet Yirmiyahu, goes out of his way to tell us this was the fulfillment of what we just learned about. Okay, so we do see an absolute fulfillment of this. We're going to talk about the Tzion later on. So now, if you were Yerovam and you were confronted by this, what would your first reaction be? Right, so what would you be doing in this situation? Would you be defensive? Would you be self-reflecting? Would you be numb from fear? What would your reaction be? Do you believe this person? Do you think this person has the credentials? Here's how it goes. We're looking at the Psukim Dalet to Yud. Vayehi, and it was Kishmo HaMelech Estevar Yirshe Alekim. When he hears the man of the words of the man of God. Asher korah lamizbeach beveisel vayishlach Yerovam es yodo me'al hamizbeach le'mor tif suhu. So the first thing he does is he stretches out his arm and says, capture that man. And the miraculous thing happened is that his arm became paralyzed, dried up almost. There was nothing. He lost control of his hand. This is in public view, folks. This is not Yerovam and Ido standing on the side. This is in the middle of the ceremony. Amizbeach nikra, at that which moment the altar rips or breaks through. Vayishofech adeshim in amizbeach, kamofesa ish asher nasan elekim bidvar Hashem. Wow. And the altar rips open, the ashes fall down exactly like the man just predicted. So at which point now, I think you can probably say we're done, right? So what does Yerovam do? Vayana melech vayomer ala ish elekim. Chalna es pnei Hashem elekecha. Please pray, supplicate to Hashem your God, v'yispalel ba'adi, and pray for me, v'sashiv yodi elai, and return the strength of my hand to me, v'yichal el ish elokim es p'nei Hashem, v'yoshev v'toshev yad ha-melech elav v'atihi k'varishana. His hand returns to its strength. By the way, just also worthwhile noting the names of Hashem, the alternation of the names of Hashem here, both of the man elokim and who he's praying to as well. He says, let me come in the house. You know, you can't walk in over here. Let me get you a little bit of kugel. Let me get you a little bit of challenge. Something, you know, something to eat. If you give me half of your palace, I can't enter. I will not eat nor drink. So I was commanded in the matter of God speaking. You're not allowed to eat, drink, nor return upon the path that you came. And he therefore returns on a different path than the one that he took. Okay, so that's a lot of things that go on over here. A lot of different pieces. Let's just think about this for a second. So let's come back to the symbol which actually he predicted and occurs immediately upon his prediction. His prediction, he had said, the Mizbeach will split. What's the sign on this day is the Mizbeach will split and the ashes will fall out of it. So let's try to think about the symbolism of this for a moment. It should be obvious that that there, in a certain sense, the symbol relates to the Nimshal later on, right? The metaphor later on is that the bones of the priests will be burnt on the altar, which is what happens. So the symbol of the altar, so to speak, spilling forth ashes, very much connotes that prophecy, right? So it's an appropriate prophecy, which is what Barbara Nell points out. That makes a lot of sense. But there's more, and in fact, that this is what the Malbim says as well. We'll take a quick look just the way he words it over here. The Malbim says in this next source, he says, "Vayishva eshafech adeshen asher olav lois sheken yishpuchu desen hashem asakhanim anisrofim olav v'lo yosifu v'lo yikburu." And they will not lo yasu v'lo yikburu. Just as their ashes will be spread around and never be buried again, so they'll lose all dignity of a kavod achron. Same over here. Kvar ba'arnu pa'amim rabois sheva nevua tavoi ima pu'ula ubifrat davar yotzim me'ateva tiskaim b'kol aponim yevshar chizis batel. The Malbim is an important rule. And that is that he believes, and he says this actually in Parashas Lech Lecha, this is where the Ramban talks about this rule, which is that if you have a divine prophecy, and the divine prophecy, so to speak, exists in a state of flux, in a state of potentiality, that potentiality has multiple applications that it can find in this world. So, like, you know, when Hashem says to Yonah, od 40 yom ninve ne'peches. So Ne'epeches, that the city will be overturned. So Ne'epeches, on the one hand, has the potential possibility of it being destroyed, like Sodom was, so to speak, overturned. God, so to speak, flipped it over and destroyed the area. But there's another connotation of that, which is there's going to be a revolution. And what they chose, their actions chose to take that potentiality into the idea of it being a spiritual revolution of tshuva, as opposed to a physical revolution of destruction. So the word Ne'epeches has a certain element of, we'll call it, flexibility and potentiality. What one of my teachers, Rabbi Avram Rivlin, used to call this Nevuah Nezila. He calls this, Lina, you would appreciate this, he calls it liquid prophecy, right? There's a certain degree of flux because it has not been crystallized into a tangible form yet. So, like another example is by the Akedah, just interestingly enough. It says, Hashem says to Avram, he says that, Ha'aleu sham le'ola, bring him up there. Now, the basic understanding is that take him and slaughter him, right? And Avram pretty much got that and almost did that. But then, at the end of the day, Rashi says it was a misunderstanding. He says, "Bring him up and bring him down," meaning just take him up. Which so it means that the word of God never was emptied, it just had another expression in reality. The Malvim says an important rule here, is that that's all fine and true when God has a general prophecy. But when God attaches that prophecy to an action performed by the prophet, then that prophecy becomes crystallized already and irreversible. So what this here you see an example. He says, look, God wanted to ensure that Yerovam's future and the priests and so on would be called the greatest degradation of all. Even their graves would be robbed and destroyed, and never they would never have restitution. Right? That's a pretty serious, right? There's nothing left of them. That's a very, very serious curse. Right? So God did not want to leave this up to, we'll call it possibility and potential. So he ordered the prophet to do something. This something wasn't just a symbol or a wonder or a, you know, an omen. This was, in fact, the crystallization of that prophecy that it would be irreversible. And in fact, it was. Hold that thought for a second, because it's worthwhile thinking about how reversible is the situation. We're at the very beginning right now, right? So how reversible is it is a question which Tanakh is challenging us to answer. This aspect of this interpretation, the Malvim suggests, is done. Right? It's a done deal. Let's push further and see if we can find any further clues about this, though. I'm not necessarily clear this way it works. Let's go a little further. There seems to be the idea of ripping the Mizbeach also has another idea. You see, if you want to describe a building, a structure, physical structure breaking, there are many words you can use in Hebrew. There's the word peritza, to be split open, right? Defrotz, right? There's listor, satira, astira. There's different words that can be used in Hebrew. The word that is used over here is a very important word in Hebrew, and that is the word vayikra. It was ripped open. Ripping is an important word in our story because, you see, first of all, there was another episode where there was ripping, which involved this terrible, terrible tension between the two sides of the kingdom, and that was when Yehuda sells his brother Yosef into slavery, takes his garment and rips that garment as the alibi to be the suggestive message to his father as Yosef is deposed of. In a certain sense, it should not escape us that the similar context is being given by the Ben David, who's going to be Yoshio, who is going to, you know, so to speak, be fulfilling the prophecy of the ripping of the altar, which is going to be replacing the scion of Yosef. That shouldn't be missing us. But if you want to take it even one step further, it's interesting that if you reverse to Prakim in Sefer Melachim, just to break it off, the very grounds for Yerovam's kingdom was an episode which occurred in the Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Lamed and Lamed Aleph. Vayitpos Achia basalmo achad asher asher lo vayikro'er lishneimasar karayim. Achia Shiron, the great, or, you know, almost immortal prophet, Achia takes the garment off Yerovam and rips it into 12 pieces. Vayomer liyerovam kachno asara karayim. You take 10 of these ribbons of this ripped garment. I'm giving you symbolically the same kind of idea as the Malvim was saying, a physical expression of a prophecy. I'm giving you these 10 pieces, and you're going to have them. What is this prophecy of the Ish Elokim seem to be? It's almost as if this is the reversal. It's now the ripping back of what was ripped and given to you. So it should not. It clearly would not be lost on Yerovam, because if you remember, one of the claims he had theologically, why it is that he could set up the shrine in the north and the south, was because he said, if God rejected David, he must have rejected David's sanctuary. And that's a mistake. What's happening over here is being ripped back in the place where he recreates his sanctuary. He's not going to miss that sign. Right? Yerovam is clearly getting the picture over here. Yerovam was a very intelligent man. Let's go a little further. What does Yerovam do? He sees this. I mean, you can imagine what's going on over here. Right? He tries to get rid of the problem by arresting him. Right? That doesn't work. His hand dries up. His hand gets restored by that person's praying. The Mizbeach splits. At this point in time, whether you're a believing man or not, you should be a believing man. Right? At this point, there's very little grounds to stand on. So what would you do? So what's the first thing he does? He invites him in for a meal. Okay. What is he trying to achieve over here? It seems again that he's dealing with the symptoms and not the cause. Let's take a look at some of the Farshim. He has an example, the Abarbanel. Let's take a look at what the Abarbanel says. Yeah, he says an interesting thing. He says, Vativash Yodoi. We talked about the drying up of his hand. I apologize. We didn't even get to the hand drying up. He says, Nakoma Kodesh Baruch Hu al Kavoidoi. I apologize. Let's come back to the question I was dealing with beforehand, and then we'll come back to this point. The Rabbi Manel says the following: Vayoze lifi shera shekasher chashav lecharfo legadfo kibol olav oinesh. When he saw, he took an oppositional kind of perspective. When he was angry and he wanted to sublimate this fellow, it didn't work out. Lachem imechabdu v'yitenoi matanos yashuv v'Hashem mecharon apoy. Maybe if I'm nice to him, Hashem will listen. He says, this is the, he says that Abraham, this is the 180%, 180 degree opposite policy. First it was, I'll show him a zoo, that didn't work out. Now I'll invite him in and maybe I'm able to pacify God by being nice to his prophet. Again, it still seems to only be dealing with the symptoms, because you can be as nice as you want to be to the prophet of God, but he's told you something from God, right? By giving him a nice piece of kugel is not going to change the prophecy. There's something that's missing in his interpretation of the events, which actually leads us to the important question, and that is that the man says, I'm not eating the meal. Why does he turn down the meal? What's so wrong? What's so wrong? You know, just have something. It's probably been a long trip. It's not like you can just get on the light rail, you know, and go back to Jerusalem. So what exactly is happening over here? This is a fascinating question. This is going to be a central question as we read the next part of the parak as well, because this is a very sad element to the story. But in the meantime, what was stopping him? So we have a few explanations, and each one of them is in itself intriguing. The Radak says, "Ki chen tzivet tzivet yosai." He says, "Malach shediberi moi bidvar Hashem." He received some sort of message from an angel. Number one, says the Radak, he didn't have a license to. This is a city of idol worship. He has no right to enter there unless to give them the message in the name of God. Oy, he says, ledaber lahem b'shem Hashem, or to give them some sort of message. Lefi sheyiru ha'am ki loy nichnas sham elo lesaper nevuasoy bilvad manu milochol v'lishtois sham. So what's the reason? Is that people would see that it wasn't because he wanted to have a good meal; it was because he wanted to deliver a message. Lefi shelo yizacher derech ha'ir ha'hu v'lo yashu sham emaneon v'nishu be'derech asher ba'asham. Okay, we'll get back to that in a moment. Okay, so it says the Radak. It is because, number one, he cannot enter the city because it's avodas elilim of pagan worship. And number two is that people shouldn't get the wrong message. Just want to develop each of those two ideas, each of those two arms of the Radakya for a second. So he says the idea, number one, that he can't enter the city of avodas elilim. Now, Rabbi Neil takes it one step further. He says in source 11, Ani Omer, he says, I would say, Shekafi Adin, Ra'uy hayola Elias Ken should be such, ki kain hayodin bebeis el ki ir hanidachas. At this point, Beis El has the legal standing of an ir hanidachas. What is an ir hanidachas? What does the word nidach mean? This is a city, very unusual city. It's debated whether this occurred, but this the Abaradel is taking the opinion that this did occur in history, of an entire city which has been seduced to serve Avodah Zorah. In Sefer Devarim, it talks about the idea that there could be the possibility that an entire city of Israelites will wholesale serve Avodah Zorah. Not just the mayor and the deputy mayor and a few priests. We're talking about everybody. Suddenly, you know, is drinking the Kool-Aid of pagan worship. In such a case, the Torah tells us, not only is the repercussions that city needs to be wiped out, but there's also a halacha, and that is that anything, v'lo yidbak, everything in that city is considered destroyed. It's considered as if it is a condemned property. So says Abarbanel, Beis El has already achieved the status of a Ir Hanidachas. Therefore, everything in that city is a condemned piece of furniture. That food is not available for eating. That's taking the Radak one step further. Radak said doesn't have the right to enter. The Abarbanel says he's not allowed to eat the food. The food is condemned food. That's a very strong statement, considering at this point in time, in terms of the devolution of the process, this is really towards the beginning. But the Abarbanel takes this very strongly, that already even at the beginning, Avodah Zorah is pretty much fully fledged over here. That's a very scary idea. Taking the second idea of the Radak also said is that people shouldn't get the wrong idea. The Ralbag expands upon that idea. He says, Yidmeh bohem to'eles. There's no kickbacks. There's no side benefits to his prophecy. Ki kulam yavdu b'sof ba'avur ze'achet. Okay, so says the Ralbach, he does not want anybody to get the wrong idea. Let's just, I want to just push this a little further. Later on in Tanakh, in the same area, in the northern kingdom, there's a prophet called Amos. Amos, if you read Sefer Amos, it's a very, very chilling and very difficult Sefer to read when you read it. But there's only one narrative, there's only one story that occurs in Sefer Amos, in Perek Ches. And in that story, it talks about how Amatzia turns to Amos, who's a prophet, and says to him, listen, Amos, all this business about God and punishment and rejection and retribution, listen, that doesn't work well in this place, you know? We're just not interested in hearing that stuff from you, Amos. So you know what? Amos, we have a suggestion. You go back to Yehuda down south and they will feed you. They'll give you lunch. So you're like, what do the two things have to do with each other? And the answer is everything. Because the way it used to work is that a very powerful monarch needed to have prophets in their entourage who would criticize or corroborate their decisions that they're making, hopefully to do both. But what happened is you had people like, as an example, describes Jezebel, the wicked queen Jezebel, and what would happen? She had a whole entourage of people who it says were ochlim al shulchano. What does that mean? They were being paid. Their food, their board is being paid for by the queen. Now let's think about that for a moment in terms of conflict of interest. So what kind of criticism are they going to offer the queen who's paying their upkeep? The answer is that nothing. Of course not. They're going to always say, very good job, excellent, my liege, my honor. You're doing just a fantastic job, and we like to have some more bacon, we'll have some more steak at the bar next Monday. So I mean, I'm saying like, If they're bought into some sort of king and that king's is payrolling them, then there's nothing they can say. So what Amatzia was essentially saying to Amos was, look, I know you're looking to get a salary, but this is just the wrong messaging for us. So maybe you should go down south and get the salary there. That's what essentially he was saying, which is a terrible insult, which is why Amos turns to him and he says, that's why he says, Hinei yomim bo'im, nu ma'ashem, v'shalachti rav ba'aretz, lo rav la'lechem, v'lo rav la'mayim, ki yin lishmo es divar Hashem. There's going to be a famine and everybody will want to hear the word of God, and they won't be found. And you want to hear what God says and it won't be heard, because God will take away prophecy. He was responding to, a little in a certain sense, to Amatzia's claim that your prophecy was because you're looking for Parnassah. In the same sense, what this is what Yerobam is doing to Ido. Think about what he's saying. He's saying, come on along, have a meal, right? By doing so, what does Yerobam essentially do? He deflates anything that Ido's going to say. Because why? Ido's just looking for employment. Everybody is looking for employment, right? The person who works at the garage, the mailman, everybody's looking for an employment. So you're a prophet, you need something to say, come on in, have something to eat. And that'll deflate his prophecy because everybody will say, he was just interested in another meal. Which is why he was commanded by the Malach not to enter, because we're going to differentiate. This has nothing to do with my meal. I'm not eating. I'm just telling you what's about to happen. So you can, if you think about this, there's in a certain sense a power struggle as to the veracity of this prophecy, which is at stake over here, which is why the eating is so central and will be so central to this entire process over here. Just one step backwards as well is the hand, this whole hand business, which the hand was drying up. Why are the hand drying up? Rashi says a tremendous insight. A very sad insight. He's in the top of the top page, the page on in Psalm 7. Rashi says, "Otivashi yadoi nakama kolish baruch hu al kavoidoi shel tzadik yoser mikavoidoi." Think about that. Did not pause? But go through. Hashem, this man, this Yerovam, is essentially undermining God's presence in this world, and God says, I'm going to give you a warning, and then the man, and then he reaches out to harm the prophet, and boom, into immediate intercession. Right, there's no warnings. It's just his hand stops, right? So you see, Hashem is more concerned about the protection of his prophets than his own glory. This person, I made a makdir lavaris kochavim lo yosha yada bishul laaz hatzadik yosha yada, right? Hashem protects the prophet more than he does his own honor. That's just in terms of this. Also, perhaps this goes down to the root of it is also he's giving him the space where the prophet needs to be saved immediately. When it comes to himself, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is willing to give the patience that he can have the ability to be able to go to have a little bit of time. So if that's the case, why did Hashem heal him then? Like, so Hashem should have left him in that state and learned his lesson for the rest of his life. He would have had a limp hand. So the Baronel explains, he says, Uva'anavi chala es panei Hashem olav v'shama Hashem esparach tfiloso lerapoi v'yoze liyoso hagun lekach ki im kadei yoshi yoshu v'tshuva b'roeso hamavsimo ele kulam v'im kol ze loishov yorova midarko kamo shiazkir acharei ze. So says the Baronel, he wasn't deserving of this, right? Because look what everything he's seeing, and he's completely ignoring it, right? He says, rather, it's just for based on the request that he made right now. And think about this for a moment. Let's say you're Ravam, and you had two problems at hand. Let's not use the word hand right now, but in front of you. You're Ravam, and your hand is dried, and you have a prophecy of doom upon your bones and your entire kingdom. What would you ask the prophet to pray about? And what does he ask? He asks about his hand. Now that's very nice, and he needs his hand. There's no question. But in the end of the day, pray for the version of the prophecy. Pray for some way to fix things. And he doesn't. And that's why Barbanel is pointing out. He just misses the train. He just doesn't get the point of what's going on up here. He sees the immediate issue. He wants to rectify the immediate issue, but does not see the larger picture, which is really the tragedy of what's going on over here. And finally, let's just come back to the for a moment over here. To the last part of the prophecy that the Ish Elokim has given. And that is that I've commanded you to give this prophecy, to give this sign, not to eat and drink. And what was the fourth and last thing? Fourth and last thing was?
Not to go in the
don't
same way.
Don't go back on the same road. Mm-hmm. What's the deal with that? Why can't he return on the same road? Think about the symbolism of this for a moment. It says the Mikdash Melech, Rav Ariel. He says, Ha'isur l'shuv ba'ozoderech bo k'nigud l'asher hishtameh me'hasheves yad ha'melech alov. Im nidme hoyo l'rega sh'yesh derech chazara harekan nimna nitzol haruka ha'elokis l'ra'a v'hudgesho sofiyut ha'gzeiro. Ein derech chazara. He doesn't mean to say use route 3 as opposed to route 1 when returning to Jerusalem. What he means to say is, if it's going to reach this point where the king is so oblivious, so uninterested, so disinterested and apathetic in a way of tshuva, and you give him all these signs and all he's worried about is his hand, and all he's worried about is inviting you in to deflate the prophecy, then there's no way back. He has no way back, and you're going to symbolize that in the way that you walk. In fact, the Yalkut Shimoni makes it just digs this grave even deeper. Did you notice in the words that he spoke to the prophet? Listen to what he said to the man. He said, when his hand dried up, he says, "Vayana melech in pasuk vav el ish elokim chal na es pnei Hashem elokecha v'yisbal al adi." Please pray, supplicate to Hashem your God. What's wrong with the pronoun, folks? This is the wrong pronoun. It should be pray to Hashem, our God. What do you mean, your God? So it picks up the Yalkut Shimoni, the Medrash over here in our Isimon Reish Gimel. The Yalkut Shimoni says, he says, Rabbi Brecha, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Simon, Rabbi Yehuda ben Levi, Im tichtosh es ha'avil, v'goymer, afilo aton noisin es ha'roshu b'chamo shel ha'roshim, if you're going to, so to speak, you know, you grind in the mortar, the fool, if you put to plow the evildoer, it's not going to help. It's not going to help at all. What happens? You walk in and he's serving Avodah Zarah. You give him the sign happens. He stretches out his hand dries up. His hand now gets fixed. And what's going on over here? Says the Yalkut Shimoni, he still doesn't believe. He still is makriv to Avodah Zarah. He's still speaking about your God versus my God. Which makes you wonder, by the way, which just a question over here is, how soon after the events of last Perek is this event? How much time elapsed between then and now to arrive at this? Because you would think and you would assume that Yerovam himself, maybe he's doing this for the people, but he himself, is it his corrupt belief system? It sounds like yes. It sounds like Chazal are taking a shot against his own belief system, not just his political agenda, which is part of the accusation over here. So this is a pretty serious accusation. What we have yet to see is, I don't want to squish this together because it's such a rich perek, The second half of the perek is a very strange story that happens to this Ish Elokim, and we have to work out why it's relevant for us to even know the next part of the story, how that enhances our understanding of the first part of the perek, and then trying to understand the psychology of Yerovam, what's really going on, why it is that Yerovam is not willing to change under all these different levels of duress. What a fascinating idea, from a perspective, and what a fascinating story. Folks, any thoughts or